Good morning.
I don't know if you noticed just now when we prayed in confidence that God would answer our prayers. And most of the time, he does this through his word. So please listen now to these very words that God is speaking to you. 1 Peter 1, 20 through 25. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply, from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
Let's pray to the Lord once again. O true and living God, we thank you for another day of life. We need you for every breath that we draw. So we pray for your empowerment during this time. Father, each of us has a number of burdens, but also perhaps joys upon our hearts. We pray that we be able to focus now our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit for that to happen. So we pray that he would be powerfully active among us during this time. We ask in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you enjoy hearing the sound of your own name out loud? Not so much your name as an assembly of letters with a certain sound, but do you enjoy what it means when someone speaks to you by name? Now, it probably depends on who is speaking to you and why, but the fact that someone knows your name means that you are known. I spoke with a woman at a Bible conference this summer who told me that because she lives alone, one of the sweetest sounds that she can hear in all of life is someone speaking her name. It's a good reminder for her in lonely moments that she is, in fact, known. Now, as you know by now, my name is not normal. But this fact has its advantages when I get phone calls from people who do not know me but who want something from me. And usually the phone call goes something like this. Hello, may I speak to Etheridge, please? And immediately I know this person does not know me. But when a family member or a friend calls, as awkward as it still sounds even to me at times, when they say, hey, Rut, there's something wonderfully familiar about that and encouraging. The best is hearing who I am from my kids. Now, they don't usually call me Rut, although on occasion it's been known to happen. In fact, one of my favorite quotes of all time is my oldest son, when he was 3 years old, looking up to my wife and saying, Evelyn, you're amazing. Most of the time, we're mom, she's mom, and I'm dad. Daddy is one of the greatest labels in all of language. Now, it's a common term, but when I hear my kids use it, wow. Well, that same wow applies when I see that label in print. in letters that they've written to me as they learn how to write, some of which are hanging in my office. Letters which begin, "Dear Daddy, remind me of who I am to them, who I am, and who I need to be as, Lord willing, I learn to be a better dad." There is something very powerful about a personal written word from someone who loves you, who knows your name, and even beyond that and below that, who you really are. Because that written word does not change. The ink and the paper form, as it were, a spiritual concrete holding on paper and in our hearts that relationship which means so much to us. It declares that relationship to be real and to official, and to be real and official to anyone who ever reads that particular letter, and especially to anyone who knows the author and the recipient. Well, if it's that way with our words one to another, how much more so the written word of the living God to his people? This morning we come back to our chapel theme for the year, and that is Jesus's book. And remember, as we talked about in our first chapel, we want to take a step back from this big obvious truth that the Word of God is in fact the Word of God. And we want to consider very deeply these obvious truths. This morning, as you perhaps saw in the bulletin, we're focusing on the fact that the Bible is a book. It is written. And let the profundity of that statement sweep over you in waves. The Bible is a book. Someone asks you later, what did you learn in chapel today? The Bible is a book. I also learned that the chaplain does not deserve his paycheck. But I'm going to get even more basic than that. Books have words. Huh? I think our admissions people ought to put that on their advertising material. Books have words. Geneva College, accept the challenge. Books have words that are written. Once again, your tuition dollars hard at work. These are really obvious statements. But let's really consider them as they apply to Scripture. For the rest of our time, we're going to consider, or perhaps reconsider, two big, basic, obvious, beautiful truths about Scripture, about the fact that the Bible is a book. Number one, the Bible is full of words. And number two, the Bible is written. Now think of it, one of the most beautiful things about the Bible is that it is made up of words. Of all the ways that the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth could have revealed himself directly to us, could have communicated his will to us, he does it most magnificently, of course, in Jesus Christ himself. And yet, what does this word tell us about? Who does this word tell us about but Christ? Of all the ways that God could have directly communicated to us, he does so through words. Why? Words are packed with power. These little assemblies of letters are very powerful. Does anyone even know or especially believe anymore the old adage that sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me? That's a lie. Now, part of that statement is true. Sticks and stones may, in fact, break bones. Please do not test that out. But at times, wouldn't you prefer a broken bone to a broken heart? Words can rip hearts. Think of these expressions. You are worthless versus you are priceless. The expression, I hate you, versus I love you. The expression, will you marry me, versus, why won't you marry me? You can put these letters together in such a way that you can make someone love life or hate life. The entire course of someone's life can change for the better or for the worse based on a few words given at exactly the right time or at exactly the wrong time. Words are world changers. And so words are not that ordinary at all. Now again, if that's true with regard to our everyday words and conversations, well, how much more so with regard to the written word of the living God? You see, God does special, supernatural things by way of words. He used words to create. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, and it was. God used words to create, and he uses words to recreate people in Jesus Christ. From the passage which we read this morning, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." And then Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." And so these words are not so ordinary after all. Get to know the supernatural word of the living God, and the Bible is that. Secondly, a second big, beautiful truth about Scripture is that it is written. It is written. Now, throughout Scripture, you come across this clause, this expression, which conveys an enormous sense of power and authority. And it's simply that expression, "It is written." That statement introduces a quotation of previous Scripture. Our Lord Himself, Jesus, loved to speak that way. You can think, for instance, of the situation described in Matthew chapter 4, as the devil is attempting to tempt Jesus, as he is putting him on trial, as it were, as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And point after point, Jesus refers back to the written word. "It is written, it is written." And eventually he says, "Begone, Satan, for it is written." And the devil is banished. To say it is written means that whatever is being said is true and authoritative forever. It means that the matter is settled. And Scripture's truth and authority reside outside of us. In other words, Scripture is true and authoritative whether or not we believe it to be true and authoritative. It does not become the Word of God upon our hearing it and believing it. It is the Word of God already. It is settled, it is knowable, it is reliable, it is sure, it is eternal. And all of that is profoundly comforting to Christians in so many ways. We'll think of only a couple. First of all, this principle protects us. Because when someone claims to be speaking on behalf of God, when someone claims to be speaking to you from the Word of God, as is happening right now, it is the written Word of God which is always the standard by which those spoken words are measured and evaluated as either good and true or dangerous and false. And the Lord Himself commends this approach. Even when the Apostle Paul preached, and you'd have to agree if you know who he is, that he had pretty impressive credentials in order to preach. But even when Paul preached, a group of people called the Bereans, as they heard him, described in Acts 17:11, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Not with harsh, critical spirits looking for error, but with an eager search for the truth, but a search of the standard. And now, we have what those Bereans did not have. We have a complete and completed word from God. It is called the Bible. And now we can say about this entire book, it is written. Now let's get more personal. For you who are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, who are not looking to anything you did or could do, but only to what He did, while Scripture's truth and authority do not depend upon you, you do have Scripture's author, the Holy Spirit, dwelling among and within you. The ultimate inside source for understanding and being transformed by the written Word of God. Even more personally, perhaps, for you who know Jesus Christ, Scripture settles the issue of your identity. Your status as God's children is sealed. This Bible is the word of your Father, telling you who you really are, regardless of how you feel or what you may believe or tell yourselves at times. Ask yourselves, all of you, please, ask yourselves this question. How do you self-identify? What is the first and most fundamental fact about you? What defines you and what drives you? As we all know, in our world, in our culture in particular, our sense of identity and our sense of worth and value is easily rocked. People's spiritual nerves are very raw in our day. You know this. One bad look from a particular person can send your soul spinning. One good look of love from a particular person can send your soul spinning in really good directions. Sometimes conversations in our day feel like combat. We can leave a conversation feeling fantastic and affirmed or utterly brutalized, though no weapon physically was used. And sometimes the voice in the mix which we trust the most is the one which at times we ought to trust the least. And that is our own. Now, perhaps this morning you're struggling without admitting it with pride. Perhaps you view those around you as there to serve you. And you use and perhaps even abuse people. Emotionally, physically, in how you speak about them or to them. Well, this written word of God reminds you that there is only one who is worthy of worship, the true and living God, and that we are to serve Him, to love Him and to love one another. Now, perhaps in your heart this morning, it's not self-love, but rather self-loathing. Do you despise yourself? Do you hate yourself, even if no one else knows of that inner, horrible hatred? Again, the profound comfort of this word for God's people. For all of you who know Christ, know this. He knows you. Your Father in heaven knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your past. He knows your present. He knows your future. He has known you from all of eternity. He knows your name, but more than that, he knows who you really are. He knows who he has made you in Christ. Your Father knows you behind the scenes, beneath the surface, and there are certain things which he says about you, things that are true of you even if you do not realize it, things more fundamental than the very first fact of self-identification which you offer and believe. In short, he knows you better than you do. As I mentioned before, I love being reminded by my kids of who I am. I'm their dad. Well, here is a reminder for all of you who know Christ from your Heavenly Father of who you are, from his word. And just listen really closely for a minute, because some of these phrases or words you may have never heard, but they are true of you. You are part of a new covenant. You have the law of God written on your heart. God has taken a heart of stone, that which is unresponsive to him, and replaced it with a heart of flesh, which is alive and responsive to him. You are dead to sin and alive to God. You are united to Christ. You are sanctified. You are a saint. You are a new creation in Christ. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are adopted as a son or a daughter. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have been delivered from the domain of darkness, and you have been transferred to Christ's kingdom. You have been reconciled. You have been made alive. You are hidden in God with Christ, and you are a sibling of Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to be called your brother. He gave his life for that designation. Those are God's breathed out words about his people. You who know him or would come to know him. Words which endure forever. Describing who you really are, describing you as Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again to make you. And how can you know that all of that is true? Because it is written. It is in Jesus' book. Here it is. In black and white and sometimes red in certain versions, what your Father thinks of you. You may not believe those things about yourself, but too bad. Here's one of those big obvious questions with an obvious answer we forget far too often. Who knows better, God or you? You may cry out and you may say, but I'm this or I'm that, or this other person thinks that I'm this or I'm that, but God knows you better than you do. A group of Christians in church history called the Puritans used to say that we need to talk to ourselves more than we listen to ourselves. Now here's what they did not mean by that. Good morning, Rut. Hi, Rut. How are you this morning? Did you sleep well last night? You should know you were there. Okay, not that kind of stuff. We as Christians must talk to ourselves with the word of our Heavenly Father. He knows better than we what is real and what is right, no matter how profoundly we may feel otherwise. He is God and he knows. Now for you who do not know Christ, Consider the danger of ignoring this eternal word. This same word says that apart from Christ, you are on your way to judgment at his hands. Now, you may not like to hear these things, but these are written. These things are true. And you know, if you're honest within your own heart, as if I'm honest within my heart, I don't even live up to my own standards, let alone God's standards. We need help. We need life. We need to be freed from our self-worship. And that is what Jesus Christ does as we look to him in faith and trust him alone to free us not only from the consequences of sin, but from sin itself. Do not ignore his written word. Do not ignore that written word as it is spoken to you, because you are not guaranteed another hour of life, let alone a day. Flee in faith to Jesus Christ from the judgment which is forever and which awaits all of those who will not do so. And for you who do know the Lord, you may well be aware, and this is part of the reason for the chapel theme this year, God's word is under heavy attack in our day, not only from outside the church, but sadly from within it. Consider the danger of rejecting or reinterpreting Scripture according to what we want to be true. Consider the danger of judging the eternal word by our ever-changing standards of what is true and right, according to what we feel entitled to, according to what conventional wisdom dictates. Again, who knows better? Here's what Scripture says about humanity and therefore its collective conventional wisdom. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. God the Holy Spirit has given us this word. This word tells us what God the Father has willed and what God the Son has accomplished. Dear friends, trust the true and living God with everything that you are. Come to know or know more deeply the living Christ by way of his book. Let's pray. Our great and our gracious God, again, we thank you simply for the gift of life. We confess to you that the only reason our hearts are continuing to beat is because you are good and are sustaining us. Oh God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fix our hearts upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, oh God, that you would please bind up the brokenhearted among us. Father, we live in a world that is so full of lies, and we are sometimes the liars. Father, please free us from those lies and focus us on your truth. As our Savior himself prayed, we too pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would sanctify us, that you would set us apart by your truth. Your word is truth. We pray, O God, for anyone in this assembly who does not know Jesus Christ, who does not think that he or she needs to know him. Father, by the power of your word and the ministry of your Spirit, please bring that heart or those hearts to Jesus Christ this very day, this very second, we would pray. And for all of us who know you, build us up, O God, in the faith you've entrusted once and for all to the saints, to your church. Build us up in Christ and use us, O God, for his glory. We pray these things in his matchless name. Amen.
Let's join together in singing this morning the opening words of Psalm 106, which you can find at the bottom of your bulletin. We've been closing each chapel this semester so far with these words, and let's send each other off to have a blessed day with the same words. Please stand.
Dismissed.